Well, if any of you feel like you're sitting in the dark back there, you can come up first class. We've got empty seats. Just a hint. It's good to see each one of you this evening. And I know that our speaker needs no introduction to you because you remember him well. I mean, after all, he's your pastor for over 20 years. If it were probably in another church someplace, they would welcome him as the previous pastor, and you know, he would be remembered with fondness. Here he would be remembered with fondness as well, I'm sure. I know that he's prepared because I see his notes and I see his books are already open and he's all fired up, evidently. But all that aside, he needs your prayers that God be able to use him as he would have him to be used. Your smiles are always appreciated. With that, I give you Brother Alvin.
Thank you, Jim. Good evening. The scriptures and the idea for this sermon was given to me several weeks ago, and I have labored hard to try to figure out how I was supposed to present it. And I was not having any success. And then someone asked me a question the other day, and with that question, everything sort of came together. So I don't know if that means others have questions along this line or not, but I hope if you do, I can answer them. It has to do with revelations. Not the book of Revelation, but revelations. And the question was, where in the scriptures, or does it say in the scriptures anything about revelations and their definitions? Or when a revelation is given, at least in this church, sometimes the person will stand and say, "Thus saith the Spirit." And the question was, where does it say that? And you know, I guess I really couldn't answer the question definitively, but it was kind of answered for me, and so I will share that with you. I looked up in Smith's Bible Dictionary, not because that's an authority necessarily to us. It certainly isn't scripture. It's written by man. But it is a consensus of the opinion of people who have read the scriptures over the years and what words mean. And the definition of a revelation is an unveiling or a manifestation from God, a dream, or a vision. And so, although the world as a whole doesn't really believe that happens anymore, they at least believe in that definition, at least strongly enough to put it in print. And so I endeavored to research the question. Now, it turns out that if you look in the scriptures for the phrase, "Thus saith the Spirit," it doesn't exist in the Bible, that specific phrase. It does exist in two places in the Book of Mormon. So I guess the question would be, what do we do with that, and how do we treat revelations? We don't see as many of them in the church as we used to. I can remember as a kid coming to conference, we always look forward to conference because at conference, there was always going to be a speaking in tongues or a revelation or something. I will confess we never really understood it, but there was always a lot of excitement, and we always looked forward to see how it was going to come about and who it was going to come through. I want to go in the Bible to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I want you to read something that Paul said. Verse number 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So that's our first reference, that revelations are indeed mentioned in the Bible. And then if we just go on down to verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And I think that happens to some today when revelations come through them. People tend to set them on a pedestal, exalt them, because they figure they're like Moses. They're a little closer to God. And that's a bad idea. In the Book of Mormon, in Alma, the 7th chapter, in the 31st verse, Alma says, "And having the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation, and also many gifts, the gift of speaking with tongues and the gift of preaching and the gift of the Holy Ghost and the gift of translation," and there's a colon there, and then he goes on to explain those gifts. But the second one he mentions is the gift of revelation. Now, it turns out those particular types of scriptures are mentioned 11 times in the Bible and 17 times in the Book of Mormon. So they're not all that casual. Just a quick show of hands, how many knew that? A couple of hands, okay. Well, let me bore you with a few statistics, a few numbers, a little research. Oh, and by the way, that's proof in the pudding there that I'm using that laptop that the congregation gave me. It really works neat when you start doing some research and you've got a Bible program on it. I can sit in my recliner and it's laying in my lap, and that's cool. I've already told you that the phrase, "thus saith the Spirit," doesn't exist in the Bible. It does exist twice in the Book of Mormon. Let's turn to the 3rd chapter of Alma. And verse 87. And this is Alma speaking. He's at the waters of Mormon. But in verse 80, it's on page 319. It says, "Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in his glory and his might, majesty, power, and dominion." So there is the phrase that we are looking for. Now, I wanted to twist this around to see if I could look for combinations of words, because it doesn't appear in the Bible. Perhaps it appears in another form. So I decided to look for phrases like, "thus saith the Lord," or "thus saith the Lord God." And I found that in the Bible it occurs 42 times. In the Book of Mormon it occurs twice. Well, what about if we twist it a little more and say, instead of "thus saith the Spirit," and say, "the Spirit said"? In the Book of Mormon it occurs 32 times, and in the Bible it occurs 32 times. Let's look at a couple. Let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 1. I think it's about page 10. And verse 113, page 11, actually. "And it came to pass that the Spirit said unto me, slay him, for the Lord hath delivered him under thy hands." That's the Spirit talking to Nephi when he slew Laban. That's "the Spirit said." In the Bible, let's go to the Book of Acts. We'll go to the 8th chapter, and the 29th verse, I think. This is where Philip is coming near to the eunuch sitting in the chariot. Verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot." How about the phrases, "Thus saith God," or "Thus saith the Lord"? Well, in the Bible, they occur 229 times. With God, if it says, "Thus saith the Lord," in the Bible it occurs 430 times. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. Twenty-fourth chapter. And the 20th verse. "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper?" And if we go back to 2 Kings, in the 20th chapter, the first verse. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And in the Book of Mormon, if we go to 2 Nephi, because it occurs 19 times there, 2 Nephi chapter 9, and the 20th verse. Page 125. Isaiah is quoted here. "Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." And if we take that last one that I read, it combined both God and Lord into one phrase. "And the Lord or God said," believe it or not, in the Bible, it occurs 1,077 times. And in the Book of Mormon, 142 times. And if we go to Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, and I picked this one because it is representative maybe of how the Lord might speak through someone in giving a revelation. In Ezekiel, the 11th chapter and the 5th verse, the prophet says, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." And so the Lord is commanding the person giving the revelation to say, "Thus saith the Lord." I guess I was convinced, and I learned definitively there, in reading those scriptures and researching that although some might think that that is a quirk of the Restoration, that it is, say, a Joseph Smith-ism to stand and say, "Thus saith the Spirit," it turns out it isn't. That it's well documented in the Scriptures, particularly if you use "Thus saith the Lord God," or "the Lord or God," which occurs 1,077 times in the Bible. That's a bit overwhelming. In most cases, when you're researching a subject, I usually find 10 or 12 references in either the Bible or the Book of Mormon on some subject. On this particular one, it's almost overwhelming. But now that I've said that, what's that prove? When a revelation is done like that, and in that prescribed manner, apparently, and we have them even today, every call to the ministry is a revelation. Not always with "Thus saith the Spirit," but sometimes "God told me that you so-and-so are to be called to," and so forth. What do we do with it? I think this is one of the places where maybe the church shines a little, where we have improved, where we are growing. Again, going back to my youth when I experienced such things, I don't know that anybody did anything with the revelations except accept them from who they were given. They were recorded. Once in a while in conference, it would provoke a little discussion, and they'd vote on it. But today we handle them differently, particularly calls to the ministry. First, the ministry takes it under advisement, and they have a ministerial meeting to discuss the calls and how the ministry feel about it and whether they have a witness. If there are others that have been given a witness to a revelation, it's not just accepted because somebody gave it. I think that's growth. And then we pray about it, and then an action is taken. And then the ministry comes back to conference, if that's where it happens. And if it's something that affects the whole church, it's presented to conference to see how the people will accept it. Because you remember in the days of Joshua, he says, "As for me and my family, we will follow the Lord." But he gave Israel the choice not to follow if they didn't want to. The choice is always out there. And nowadays, the people have input to that choice. I think that's good. I think the church has grown. I think we are learning. Now, some might say, "Well, but we have less revelations now maybe than we used to have." Maybe that's because they weren't all revelations from God. I know in sitting in Wednesday night prayer services and listening to the testimonies that you have revelations all the time. When the Lord speaks to you in that small, still voice and says, "Don't go there," or "Go there," or "Help so-and-so," or "Pick up the phone and call so-and-so." And I'd like to point out that the day and time we live in has changed from the old days. Now, don't jump to conclusions. You're going to say, "Don't print Protestant across the front of me for saying that." But this is a place where the day and time makes a difference, and I'll show you why. First of all, we compare with the standard books. Right here. If a revelation doesn't agree with these, it ain't a revelation. And then I'll read you a scripture that has been read from this pulpit many, many times. It's in 1 John, the 4th chapter, 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out of the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, wherefore you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Well, not every revelation defines yes or no, I believe in Jesus Christ, but every revelation should agree with what he taught, therefore in agreement with him. And if one comes that says we should do such and such, and we look in the scriptures and that's not what he taught, then we don't do it. And that wasn't a revelation. Now, I want to go to a chapter in the Bible that is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, and one which has been studied and studied and studied, and pick on him. It's not Isaiah, it's not Jeremiah, it's Daniel. And Daniel walked and talked with the Lord daily. And this will help me explain to you why it's different today than it was then. Let's look at chapter 12 of Daniel. I just want to come to his last revelation because it's full of numbers and things that intrigue people. It's chapter 12, and I want to read from verse 5 to the end. Then I, Daniel, looked and beheld there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen which was up on the waters, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I want to stop right there. And I want to throw out something to kind of trip your thoughts a little, make you think. It says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? He has been talking here about the wonders that they will see. Some wonders of God. Some happenings. It's interesting, he doesn't say the end of days, nor does he say the end of time or the end of the world. And a lot of people go to this section of chapter 12 and want to predict the end of the world based on this last revelation. And that's not what it's talking about. But I'm going to go on. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto the heavens, and swear by him that liveth forever that it should be for a time and times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Again, he says, all these things. What things? And then he says, finished, not done away with, like it does in the book of Revelation. And of course, that times, times, and a half is used in Revelations and is equated to another time. And we use it to prove the timing on the coming forth of the restoration. This particular one here doesn't go along with that either. It's another time. And I heard, but I understood not, said Daniel. Then said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice should be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Another number. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Another number. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of the days. The key to this last reading, to what I want to present to you is not the numbers. That's a whole other thing, a whole other class, and we could really get into that, but I don't want to tonight. I want to zero in on verses 4, 8, and 9, and 13. In 4, God said it's a sealed book. In 8 and 9, he said to Daniel, go thy way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. He tells him what it's sealed to. And then in verse 13, he says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of the days. Or if we were going to use our words today, we would say, don't worry about it, Daniel. We'll take care of it. You've done good. You're going to have your rest. And that's the end of the prophecy. Well, what's it mean? He didn't tell Daniel. And I don't find anywhere else in the scriptures, Bible or Book of Mormon, where it tells what those mean. It's fun to kind of get a calendar and look back in history and look at dates and times and places and try to figure it out. But the Lord says it's sealed. And I tend to believe what he said. It's sealed up. And I don't think anybody else knows till that time comes. So what's important here? First, Daniel lived in a particular time. When the prophecy was given that it would be 70 years from the time they were taken into captivity in Babylon until they should go back to rebuild Jerusalem. And that was fulfilled, and that's told in here. He was living in a time when he was the arbitrator between some of the kings of Syria. And we all know the stories of the fiery furnace and the lion's den. Lion had a place in history and a job to do, and he did it. And he was given the tools to do it. And in a sense, it didn't pertain to you and I today. And frankly, it doesn't matter what those 1,290 days are, because they don't affect us. They affected those there. And all of the prophecies in Daniel pertain to that time up until the coming of Christ. I told you earlier that the statement the Lord said is in the Bible 1,077 times. It's in the Book of Mormon 88 times. That's 8%. Why is it less in the Book of Mormon than it is in the Bible? Oh, by the way, that 8% applies to the New Testament also. 1,077, most of that's in the Old Testament. I'll tell you why. Because at that time, in the Old Testament, up until the time of Christ, they were under the old law. And under the old law, God didn't speak to just anybody. He had a prescribed pattern, and he spoke through his prophets and those in authority. And sent the prophets to the people. And you know the stories. They stoned them and killed them and chased them out. And God spoke to the seers and the revelators, those that had the seer stones. He spoke to the kings like King David. He spoke to Saul. But he didn't speak to the common man. Or at least not as a rule. Since Christ, we no longer have to go through priests, prophets, seers, and revelators. There is nobody today who has the seer stones. We don't have a single person in our church that gives us the word and is the only one that can have revelations. Anybody can be a prophet that God decides to talk through. And as I said earlier, in sitting in Wednesday night prayer services, listening to your testimonies, there are revelations all the time. You all get them all the time. And that's the way it's supposed to be under the gospel of Christ. It wasn't intended that we should have a leader with prophet, seer, and revelator in the restoration of the gospel. But the early restoration tried to make it that way. They tried to relive the Old Testament. They wanted to put in high priests. They wanted to have prophets, seer, and revelators. They wanted to have a president who's the head of the church, and he's the only one that can give a revelation. And if you don't believe me, read the Doctrine and Covenants, because that's what it says. We don't believe that. And that's why it's different today than it was in the Old Testament times. And I personally think that's why we don't have these cataclysmic, if I can use that word, revelations today like they did in the old times. Because God isn't speaking to a people. He isn't directing wars like he did then. Oh, he's directing them, but he's doing it differently. Have you thought about that? And I think the Church of Christ has cleaned up its act. We have pulled away from accepting those kind of things that were a stone about our neck in the early restoration. And you've seen what it has done to other churches in the restoration who want to hang on to those old things that don't exist. We believe in revelation very strongly. And we do get them. And we will get more. And the time is coming, we're going to get more, and they're going to be more important. Right now, as our missionaries travel in the foreign field, they get revelations over there about where to go and where not to go. You might say, well, and you've probably heard some of the stories. You might say, well, how come they don't have those here in the States? I can't answer that. I might have an opinion. But they're in the field where they need direction, and we pray that the Spirit will go before them, and I think it does. And they're guided and directed. And they have, thus saith the Spirit. That's not a Joseph Smithism. But the world who doesn't believe in revelation anymore is quick to attack us with that. And it's not true. I want to end with a series of scriptures that embodies what we should be doing today and how we fit into this scheme of things. And you may say, well, how does this connect with revelation? Let's go to Galatians. And Norman, I'm going to have to get me a new Bible too. Mine's getting so old, the pages are getting flimsy. I can't hardly get there. Sixth chapter of Galatians. The third through the fifth verse. But if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. When we do good, when we recognize the things that Norman talked about this morning, that our other ministry talk about when they're here in the pulpit, we can rejoice in ourselves and we can feel good about it. For every man shall bear his own burden. We don't have to have a priest go into the Holy of Holies, perform a ritual for us. It's on our shoulders, between us and God. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Share the word. Be instant in teaching others. And then Ephesians, it's the very next chapter, or in the very next book, I mean, chapter 4. Verse 21 to 32. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We begin that travel when we're baptized and we receive the Holy Ghost. And then we are blessed because we have that Holy Ghost, because we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. We don't have to wait for Daniel to have a revelation and tell us about it. It's available to each and every one. And I'm speaking to the choir here tonight, I think. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Does it feel good to be members one of another? To be members of a group? To be united in thought, know you believe the same things? And to support one another in that? Surely. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Norman said this morning, be careful. Amen. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. You can repent. You can say, I'm not going to do that again. And then you can go about helping others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use, have use of identifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed. If you stay in that mode and work with the Holy Ghost, you are sealed until the day of redemption. What a promise! That ought to make everybody feel good. The sealing, just like in Daniel where it said the books and those revelations are sealed to the end. We shouldn't worry about them. This is what we ought to worry about and rejoice in. Let's go to Mosiah in the Book of Mormon. Chapter 9. And it looks like page 259. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'll jump around a little here. But verses 40 and 41. This is Alma at the waters of Mormon. He's talking to the people. And he says, yea, and are you willing to mourn with those that mourn? Are we? Do we? That's our task. And comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And to stand as witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places that we may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. What a promise. What a promise. And then he asks him about baptism, but I'm going to go on down to verse 52. It's the next page, 260. And he commanded them that they should teach nothing save it were the things which he had taught and which had been spoken of the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who had redeemed his people. That's another study. If you want to make it sometime, do a study to see how many times that's listed in the Bible in the Book of Mormon. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. And thus he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. Isn't that true? If you have contention with someone, if you're at odds, you don't feel good, do you? You're irritable, depressed. Angry? But if you're united, if you agree with them, if you put contention away, say, no, we're going to do it your way this time. makes you feel good. You are blessed, and it comes inside from the heart. That's the difference between now and the old law. Alma 16. Verse 135, which is on page 422. 135 on page 422. Now surely whosoever repenteth shall find mercy, and he that findeth mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I made the mistake once, a long time ago, of thinking, oh, I'd done something wrong. I was damned. There was no way out. I was terrible. Wasn't worth anything. And that's normal. And that's what the devil wants you to feel. But that's not the case. Mercy exists. Jesus Christ has mercy extended there. You can repent, be forgiven, and receive that mercy at any time. You just have to go ask for it. Beautiful blessing. Difference between now and how it was under the old law. And now, as I said unto you, that because you were compelled to be humble, you were blessed. Some people, when they are depressed and under the gun and have problems, we use the term, they get religion. They begin praying when things are really down. Last straw, guess I'll pray to God. But you know what? He hears you. He hears you. And he will pull you out of that. But here's the neat part about it. Let's read on. Do you suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? And he goes on to explain that if you humble yourselves and accept God and go to him with your problems before you get pressed down, your blessings are even greater. But when you're in the pits, he will hear you. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. Oops, there it is. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The comfort of the Scriptures. You have a comfort. You have a place to go in these Scriptures at any time, any day, any moment, for any reason, and find an answer and receive comfort. And it's strange how it works, because it can lift that depression or that trial or that trouble. Perhaps some of you have already found that. Acts chapter 9. I spoke earlier about preaching to the choir. Most of the people in this room have been baptized. You have received the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Although we may not realize it today, We are walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. We are multiplying. We're not multiplying at home in the States as fast as we ought to, but we are multiplying. The work of the Lord is being done. We can't deny that. The greatest comfort of all probably is in the Holy Ghost. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies, I read about mercy earlier, and the God of all comfort. He gave us everything, the Holy Ghost, the Christ, the Scriptures, each other, this building, all for our comfort. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherefore we ourselves are comforted of God. You don't want to read that real fast. Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. When Paul wrote this, he was writing to the choir, like I'm preaching to the choir. He said in the very first two verses of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That connects with Revelations. We've already been told that if somebody says he's in the desert, he's in the closet, he's come, he's here, he's there. What's it say? Believe him? Believe him not. He will come as a thief in the night. So if somebody gets up, even if they preface it with us, saith the Spirit, and says, he's coming next Tuesday at 8 o'clock on the temple lot. And that has happened, by the way. I was up here one time to see how many newsmen showed up, and they all came with their trucks and cameras, because some guy had said that he'd been told that Christ was coming. He didn't show up. They got good pictures of the temple lot, but that was all. Believe him not. And he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We know that. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, then shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. We are blessed. And that's what he told Daniel. Don't worry about those numbers. Go your way. You've done a good job. Take your rest. That's what he told Daniel. Now, if you get a kick out of running a computer and a calculator and you want to play with numbers, that's fine. But don't bank on the answer you get. Remember the scripture in 1 John. To test the spirit. And as a whole, in the church, we do that. I hate to say that, or I hate to hear people say that the church has gone backwards or that we haven't cleaned up our act. We have. We have moved forward. You have made gains. And we fit those first two verses there in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. We need to stand firm. We need to take comfort in the things that are here to give us comfort. And remember, we're not under the old law. It's gone. Our relationship with God is different. And in this church, we've made our structure that way. While the world as a whole continues to wallow in things from the old days. I believe that in a sense, when God spoke to Daniel there, he was saying, go thy way, you take care of the little things, I'll take care of the big ones. Read these scriptures. In them are just miraculous things. I learn something every time I go to them. And I appreciated this study probably more than you did. And I'd like to end with a saying that Paul put at the end of most of his letters. He signed them by saying, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you."